Our scripture reading this morning will come from Isaiah chapter 40. We'll read the first five verses. That can be found on page 599 in your pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 40, the first five verses. Hear now God's holy word, beginning with the first verse of the 40th chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. As we've read the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 40, let us go to Him in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the proclamation of Your gospel and the arrival of Your Son. We ask that You would be with us as we look at Your word this morning, that Your name would be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40 really sort of starts a new section and definitely a new tone in the book of Isaiah. A lot of the earlier chapters deal with prophecies against other nations and even against Judah for their sins and the coming punishment. And the previous chapters to this are a historical note about Isaiah and his healing of Hezekiah. And in chapter 39 specifically, Hezekiah's mistake as he lets the people from Babylon come and he shows them the treasure of silver and gold and spices and precious oil and the whole armory. That's chapter 39, verse 2. And we get the prophecy in verse 5 of chapter 39, where Isaiah tells Hezekiah, this Babylon that you just showed off to is going to come, is going to carry all this away. Their destruction will remove all the gold and the precious spices and the silver and all that is so precious to you here, and they're going to carry the people away. And so chapter 39 ends with a note of coming destruction and judgment. And verse 44 then starts with comfort the people. Comfort, comfort my people. Because it's comfort as opposed to the wrath that's been discussed earlier in the book, as opposed to the coming judgment that is promised. Here he says, speak words of comfort. Yes, the people of Judah still had to go through the exile, where they learned of God's displeasure of sin and they experienced His wrath. But even before they go through that, even before the experience of having the temple destroyed and having the people removed and having the kingship depart from the land, a promise is given to them of comfort. Speak comfort to the people. Comfort here is set in a very stark and real contrast of what they're going to experience. And they would have come back to Isaiah as Babylon came and did exactly what Isaiah promised. You can imagine that the people would have said, this was promised in Isaiah, let me go read it again. And as they read it, they would have come to this part, that there was comfort. That there is, even in the moments of His exile and displeasure, the message of comfort and the promise that God's wrath ends and His comfort begins. And this is a promise of the coming Messiah that we see here in these first five verses of Isaiah chapter 40, letting the people know that even while they're in exile, they can look forward to the coming Messiah who will bring comfort, who will bring an end to the wrath. The Messiah who will bring about something other than exile and punishment. He'll bring an end to the wrath of God by paying it in full once and for all. That the coming Messiah will speak tenderly rather than harshly. The harsh words had its place. It was needful. But when the fullness of Jesus Christ comes, then the gentle, tender beckoning of the Lord Jesus takes over. Saying, now is the time of comfort. Come to me, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. The Lord will not drive them with a rod, but will beckon to them as a shepherd calls to his sheep. He will plead with them as one who cares for the sheep that goes astray, that he will leave the 99 who are there and go search for the 100th sheep that is lost and bring him back. The Messiah will come and speak of the love of God and woo the people to his side, rather than force them along or take them as captives as Babylon does. When you have been treated with harshness and spoken harshly to, how precious then are the tender words? Think back when you were a child and you were being disciplined and your parents spoke harshly as they talked about your sin and they told you how it had to stop and about the punishment that you would suffer because of your sin. But then they would say those tender words, "Well, I still love you." Think about how wonderful those tender words are when you know you deserve the harsh, wrath-filled words, but the response comes with tenderness. It's wonderful and amazing. And it changes everything. This is exactly what God is promising when He sends His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, "Speak tenderly, Jerusalem, and cry to her." Another way to translate this verse, and some of your translations may say it, is "speak to the heart of Jerusalem and cry out to her." The tender message is one that goes straight to the heart where people need it. Speak to their heart. They need to hear this. They need to hear the love of God in their hearts. And the way that it is described as being spoken is a crying out. This is not something that is held in or is whispered lightly or is in a corner and if you're too far away you can't hear it. It's a constant crying out of the tenderness and the love of God. Cry out to Jerusalem's heart. Cry out the comfort that they desperately need to hear. Let it be heard. Let it be proclaimed boldly. It must be shared and it must be told. The Lord God is sending His Messiah to bring you comfort. Comfort that tells us that the warfare is ended. That peace has come. The promised Messiah was the peace of God, was the Shiloh that was promised in Genesis 49. The Messiah is peace. He's the Prince of Peace. This message here of "speak tenderly, Jerusalem, and cry out to her that her warfare is ended" would have been another message that was greatly needed. All you have to do is flip through Kings and Chronicles to see the story of Judah and the story of Israel is a story of warfare. They're almost constantly at war. Whether the threat is the Assyrians coming and besieging Jerusalem, or whether the threat is the Egyptians who are coming up from the south, or whether it's the Babylonians who are crossing the Fertile Crescent to take them into captivity, there's a lot of warfare. And here the message is, the warfare's over. Judah had fought with Israel multiple times. It fought with Assyria. It fought with the Moabites. It fought with the Ammonites. It fought with the Edomites. It fought against Egypt. It fought against Babylon. Yet God here is promising an end to their warfare, and that their way of life will now be one of peace. Peace that is even greater than the peace they had during the time of Solomon. We live in a day where wars are uncommon or fought only by professionals in a far-off place. Judah went to war often and was a war that was fought by anyone who was over the age of 20. It was fought within their borders. It was fought around their houses. Warfare was something that they knew intimately. The message that war was coming was something that they knew might mean they had to abandon their crops in the field. It might mean they had to go hide behind the walls of Jerusalem. It might mean they would lose everything. It might mean they had to take up the sword and they would go out and lose their life as they had to join the army. The message that the warfare has ended is an amazing message that we often forget because of the way we live today. He is promising them that the battles are over. That the horrors of war that they knew were not the way it would be. It's no minor proclamation. Neither is the next sentence, and her iniquity is pardoned. The promise of forgiveness. That not only are we to see this warfare and this peace being an outward thing, but an inward and a greater, even spiritual peace. That your ultimate warfare against sin is over. And the consequences of sin removed in the Messiah that we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. They're pardoned. The guilty are pardoned. And this is what it is here. It says the iniquity is pardoned. It doesn't mean that they never committed the iniquity, for they surely did. But it's pardoned. It's forgiven. It's saying, I'm not going to hold it against you. I have someone else has paid this debt. Even though that you are guilty, you're now declared not guilty. And your sin is forgiven. Remember, Isaiah's already told them that they're, because of their sins, he's going to be sent into exile and that Babylon is coming. So you can imagine the joy and relief at the message that so is pardon. That the Messiah fixes the problem once and for all. Pardon is accomplished and the people will not remain in exile. They will not remain far off from God. They won't stay in a realm of punishment. They will instead be brought into His love. She's received double for all her sins. The idea here is that this pardon is once and for all and it's complete forever. This is the "it is finished" by Jesus Christ on the cross. This is not just a temporary pardon. This is not just a delay in the punishment that was done a couple of times. Hezekiah was allowed to live before Babylon, living to his end of his days before Babylon comes. Josiah is as well. There are a couple of times that punishment is put off. But this is punishment removed and done once and for all. It's over and completed and finished in Jesus Christ. Israel had been punished severely. But in the end, that punishment, and as much as they had suffering, was not enough to fulfill what they owed the Holy God. They were being carried away into exile. They were losing everything, and it wasn't enough. That didn't atone for sin. But the Messiah who is coming can. The Messiah who they are being told will be sent, that we know now as Jesus Christ, when He suffered, it did atone for sin, and it's finished. The idea here of she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins does mean that they probably have been punished greatly. But the idea also is of receiving double from the Lord's hand, that they've received punishment and now they'll receive blessing as well. Two things from the Lord's hand. As much as they've been punished, even more will they be blessed. Both senses of this word are probably meant in present. The suffering and payment is over, and now the blessings will follow from the hand of the very same Lord. Notice verse 5 where it says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is part of what's coming with the Messiah for them. God's glory, and all flesh shall see it. Think about what a wondrous nature of this statement is. God's glory is going to be revealed. This is what the people in the Old Testament see glimpses of from time to time. They're always talking about the glory of God in the Old Testament. Think about Moses and his story where he asked to see God's glory. He's up on top of the mountain and he says, "I want to see your glory." And the Lord says, "You can't see my face or you'll die, but I'll let you see my backside and you'll see my glory as it passes by. As I hide you in a rock." And it was so much and so wonderful that he glowed. And he had to cover his face as the radiance of the glory of God dimmed and went away. Isaiah, earlier in this book, has a vision where even the angels hide their faces from the glory of the Lord. And as they're flying around, they've got wings that cover their faces. Because of the greatness of the glory of God. And even when Isaiah sees it partially in a vision, his first action is to confess his uncleanliness and his unworthiness and say, "Woe is me." And here we're being told by Isaiah, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." The glories, Lord, will be made plain. This is great news. This is amazing and it's wonderful and it's magnificent. He's going to reveal and show His glory. And we're not going to die. It's what Moses longed for. It's what the people of God desire, to be in His presence, in the presence of the God in His great glory. Now God will reveal it and show it to us in His Messiah. That glory is coming in Jesus Christ. It has come. Putting this all together, then, we can understand this message of the coming Messiah, that there is an expectation that one will come and prepare the way, that a voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." We know that voice was John the Baptist. We're specifically told that in the New Testament. This is fulfilled. It's John the Baptist who is the voice who cries out, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He is the herald of the Messiah who is coming. He is the one who goes before and prepares by announcing that Jesus is coming. In the old days, kings and leaders always had a herald who ran before. And when they were coming up on the town, the herald would go in and he would tell people, "Here comes the king. Get ready. The king's on the way. Throw open the gate and get your best food ready because the king is coming." And then the king would come and the people would be ready. So it is with John the Baptist. He comes and he says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is coming. Behold the Lamb of God." This is the role of John the Baptist. This is what he did. Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, the King of kings, had been born. And all obstacles will be removed, Isaiah says. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord. Every valley lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. No mountains and no valleys. No rough places. Again, put yourself in the mindset of one who lived back in the first century. Today, we get in our cars and going over mountains and valleys is not that big a deal. Costs us a little bit more gas. Maybe it's a bit better scenery. In the days where you had to walk everywhere, or you rode a horse, mountains and valleys were a huge deal. They were difficult. They were hard. Rough places were bad because you could stumble, because you could fall, because your horse could stumble and fall. All these obstacles are going to be removed for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these obstacles are not actually mountains and valleys. The coming of the Messiah doesn't change the geographical landscape. What Isaiah is really talking about here is the obstacles in our hearts. That the humble will be lifted up and the proud will be laid low and all the rough places smoothed out so this Messiah comes. It's His work in our hearts. It's our hearts that change, not the ground, not the land. This is how Isaiah is meaning these verses. That the highway for our God through the desert is made straight and flat has a deeper spiritual meaning. The coming of the Messiah is not going to change the physical world, but will change us spiritually forever. Look forward, and as we sing hymns, when you see references to this in the Christmas carols, they often talk about the humble. They often talk about our heart. Because this is what Isaiah wants us to see. He wants us to see that the glory of the Lord that is coming in the Messiah, the glory of the Lord that is made plain for the world to see in Jesus Christ, is linked to the pardon for sin. Do you want to see the glory of the Lord? Then see the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. There His glory is displayed. This is what He's talking about. Comfort, comfort ye my people. The sins and iniquity have been pardoned, and your hearts and the obstacles in your hearts will be removed so that the Lord will be able to come. And then you'll see the glory of the Lord. This is one of the things that the first century Jew missed, and that sometimes we miss as well. When we think of the glory of the Lord, we want to think of the pomp and the circumstance, or maybe a big, massive glory cloud. The first century Jew wanted to see the glory like Caesar had, glittering in gold and lots of people. Riches galore. But the true glory of the Lord is seen in comfort, comfort ye my people. The true glory of the Lord is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ and His pardon of our sin and our iniquity. Go back to Moses. It's in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Read it when you get home. When Moses asks to see the glory of the Lord. And the Lord says, I'll let you see the glory, but not my face. What happens next? What happens is the Lord hides Moses in a rock. And while he's passing by, proclaims, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of the sin. That's the message that's proclaimed to Moses when he says, I want to see the glory of the Lord. He says, you want to see the glory of the Lord? I'm slow to anger. I'm gracious and merciful, and I pardon iniquity. There's the glory of the Lord. This is what Isaiah is saying here. The glory of the Lord will come, and everybody will see it. It will be made flesh, and it's Jesus Christ.
the one who died so that you and I can have part.
Don't separate His glory from His mercy. Don't change His glory into something that the world would consider glory. God has told you what His glory is. It's in His forgiveness. It's in His mercy. It's in His sacrifice on the cross. It's in His body broken for you. It's in His blood shed for you. Because the coming of the Lord Jesus is comfort. He brings us the comfort of God's forgiveness and love. He brings us the comfort of God having paid the wrath in full. His birth, His work, it's a comfort to our souls. True comfort doesn't come from within ourselves, it comes from without. It comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from His work. That is a comfort of eternal value. And don't overlook this one little phrase in verse 1 either. Comfort, comfort, my people. Comfort my people. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are His people. We belong to Him. And He treats us as His very own. That's why He sent His Son in the first place. We're His people. He has great love for us. Not because we deserve it. Not because we've earned it. Not because we do works that gather in these things. No, we're His people because of His love. These are my people, says the Lord. And He sends His Son. That's why He gave us Jesus on this first Christmas morning. So that His people, those whom He loved, would see His true glory. The glory that is found in the pardon for sin. Let us remember that this morning as we get ready to come before the table of the Lord. That this is a display of the Lord Jesus Christ given for you. So that you can see His glory in His mercy and His grace. Let's pray. Wondrous, merciful, and gracious God, we thank You. We thank You that You have fulfilled this promise that we have read in this morning. That You have spoken words of comfort. You have spoken tenderly. That You have pardoned our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. That You have removed the obstacles of our hearts. And You have revealed Your glory. Indeed, the mouth of the Lord spoken and has brought to pass. We thank You for that wondrous gift in Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.